Does God choose me or do I choose him? And you might be asking, what does that even mean? What are you talking about? Hopefully you'll have a better idea by the time we're done. Another title for this message could be, does God really control everything? So let me begin with a story. So there's these three guys who went out to play golf. Jesus, Moses, and a really old man. So Jesus steps up first. He gives a mighty swing, but it's a slice, so it curves around to the left. The golf ball goes in the lake. This is no problem for Jesus, however. He just goes down, walks out on the water, and hits the ball right back up on the fairway. Next, Moses steps up. It's another huge swing, but he hits the top of the ball, and it goes bouncing down the freeway. And somehow or another, we don't know who put it there, but it hits a rock. And it goes over into the lake. Well, this is no problem for Moses either. He just goes down, parts the water, and hits the ball right back up onto the fairway. Next steps up the really old man. He swings a swing so hard you have never seen anything like it. So much so that a hurricane swirls up and the ball goes flying over to the left, bounces off of the golf shack, screams out of there, bounces off of a huge oak tree, and it goes bouncing down to the lake. On its last hop, it lands on a huge lily pad right in the edge of the lake. The second it hits the lily pad, this big bullfrog jumps up on the lily pad and grabs it in his mouth. An eagle swoops down and grabs the bullfrog in his talons and carries it out over the green. The bullfrog drops the ball, bloop, bloop, plop, hole in one. Moses looks at Jesus and he says, I hate playing golf with your dad. So, does God really control everything? The answer is yes, he does. But there's a lot more to the story than that. And actually, it's kind of complicated. And in our world, some people who are kind of against the idea of God, and actually some Christians have misunderstood this topic. Some people have even used this idea about God to kind of distort our picture of him and try to bring discredit to God's name. Let me just give you an example. Some of you actually are probably familiar with this example. It's from Tom Short's book. But it's supposedly a true story. So it's the first day of class at a university. And it's a huge psychology class. And there are a lot of brand new students. And the professor's up front. And he writes three things on the blackboard. First, he writes up there, God is love. And many of the students are shaking their head in agreement. Then he writes, God is all-powerful. And still some of the students, especially the Christians, are shaking their head in agreement. But thirdly, he writes, there is evil in the world. And then he looks out at the students and he says, okay, guys, only two of these can be true. Which one do we cross off? And the students are going, looking at each other like, well, I know there's evil in the world. And so begins the indoctrination of this professor trying to tilt students' hearts away from the Lord. What is he missing? He is missing another enormous truth from the Bible that says man has free will. Yes, God does control the universe. Yes, he intricately and delicately wove you together in your mother's womb. You are uniquely designed by God. God is carrying this world and our universe to a beautiful, ultimate conclusion. We're going to have to go through some challenging times on our way, but it's going to be an amazing conclusion. But at the same time, mankind has free will. I believe these two truths are taught simultaneously throughout the entire Bible, And they're both so, so important. The problem is we don't know how to put them together. We do not understand how they could possibly fit together. It's quite the dilemma. I'm not going to be able to solve the question for you, I'm sure. But I do want to make you aware of some of the arguments that are going on out there. And I want us just, I just want us to meditate a little bit on God's amazing love and God's character. Because I think and I believe with all my heart, He will be justified in the end. But we're in Genesis 25, and we're going to just read in this chapter. The reason I have brought this up is we find an example of both of these things in this chapter, God's choice and man's free will. But anyhow, we've just been to review. We've been looking at Abraham's life. Sarah died a couple of chapters ago. Then in just last chapter, remember they went and they found a wife for Isaac. And so we pick up the story today in chapter 25. We have Abraham's, he remarries after Sarah's death. But then Abraham dies. So we'll start in verse 7. It says, these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life. All right, before we talk about that, I just want us to pray real quick because I forgot to pray. I really want to ask God's guidance because I think this is such an important topic. Lord, we do turn our hearts and eyes to you right now, Father, and pray that you'll be our teacher. Lord, that's all we need. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Abraham's died. I'd like you to notice three phrases about him. It says he breathed his last in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he's gathered to his picture, to his people, excuse me. And the picture that this creates for us is someone who's just really lived a great life. Someone who's really satisfied with life. He's an old guy. You know, sometimes, like with Enoch, God took him home early. So sometimes God has a purpose in that. But he gave Abraham a full, satisfying life. He's one of those guys who can look back and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the life you let me live. I'm happy with it. I'm satisfied with it. Brothers and sisters, that's my goal. For every one of you, I pray for this all the time. That's my goal for my own life and my kids' lives. That we'll begin with the end in view and we'll get to the end and we'll be able to look back and say, yes, thank you for it, Lord. And that's that last phrase, he was gathered to his people. It just kind of adds to the picture. This phrase is used throughout the Old Testament and not in every single instance, but in almost every one. The idea behind it is that he went to a better place, that he's entered into the everlasting arms, that those who have gone before him have welcomed him home with them. And so it's just a great picture about the end of Abraham's life. I am reluctant to leave Abraham's life. We learn so many good lessons from him. But how did he get here? I believe Abraham got there because of the choices he made in life. He made some good choices. There are a lot of other people in the Bible, and I'm sure you know plenty of examples of people who their life choices just weren't that great. And so they got to the end of their life, and I know so many, and I've read so many stories. They got to the end of their life, and they're bitter. They're regretful. They're sorry for the way they live. They wish they could do it over. Many of them, and nowadays, life is so difficult that we have people taking their lives all the time. He made good choices. And the point is, you have the free will to do that. You get to choose. Has God built this world, predetermined this world, planned this world? Yes. But he's given you a free will. Think back to two chapters ago. We studied about Abraham's big test, right? God, the chapter starts. It came about that God tested Abraham. Think about this. If Abraham couldn't choose, if it was predetermined and God had decided everything beforehand, there's no test. It wouldn't be a test. It's only a test if he actually has the freedom to choose. This is all the way through the Bible. Let me give you just one other example. I won't belabor the point. But think about this. Jesus is standing overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to gather your people to me, just like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you would not," it says. You weren't willing. You wouldn't come. You see, they got to choose. And you have free will. You have a choice. Let's go on to the next example. We're skipping a little part of this chapter. First of all, we see some of Ishmael's descendants. And then we see some of Isaac's descendants. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 19. And we'll see the other side of the story that we're talking about this morning. It says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it is so, why then am I this way?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" So here's an example of God's choice. These two little boys weren't even born yet. And God says, hey, they're going to be two nations. And actually, the younger one's going to be stronger, and the older one's going to end up serving him. God predestined it. Actually, if this isn't quite clear enough, turn with me, if you would, really quickly to Romans chapter 9. And in chapter 9, you're going to see this very situation of Rebekah and her two children being described, and it's explained a little bit further. Romans chapter 9, start with me in verse 10. It says, "And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Now, I just want to comment on that really quickly, because a lot of people use that verse against God. He's talking about a comparison here. He's not talking about God actually hating Esau, but he's talking about in comparison to, it looks like that. For example, God said that our love for even our parents should look like hate in comparison to our love for him. We know God doesn't want us to hate our parents. We're told many times in the Bible to love them, to honor them. It's actually one of the Ten Commandments. We're just talking about a comparison. But go on with me in verse 14. "What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." Crystal clear, God chooses. But we also saw man chooses. How in the world can they both be true? As a result of this apparent contradiction, There has developed through the years two huge groups of people. Okay, we have the ones who say God does all the choosing, and they're usually referred to as Calvinists. And we have the ones who say man does all the choosing, and they're referred to as Arminians. And so actually the Calvinists have done the best job of promoting and shaping their argument. So we're going to look at, to give you a better idea of what we're discussing this morning, we're going to look at the 5 points of Calvinism. Okay, I'm not going to harp on this. We're going to go through this quickly. And then we're going to look at a balanced view, okay? So if you would bring that first slide up there, you should have something like this on the back of your bulletin. And this will help you, I hope, to understand what we're talking about today. Okay, so they use the acrostic TULIP to help you remember the 5 points of Calvinism, okay? And actually, a guy by the name of John Calvin originated some of these ideas. But I would not say he goes as far as the extreme Calvinist does. Okay, the extreme Calvinist is the one that I really have sharp disagreements with. But anyhow, the T stands for total depravity. Okay, and it very quickly, it says man is so sinful he cannot choose God. Okay, so in other words, all mankind is sinful. We're born with a sinful nature, the Bible says. Because of it, we sin. And so they would say, you are so broken that you can't even respond to God. You can't even choose Him. God has to touch you and put faith in you before you can choose Him. The second idea is unconditional election. And the idea there is that God alone chooses. In other words, and there's a verse in the Bible that says this, He chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you. So it's true in one sense. God alone chooses. It's not up to us, according to the extreme Calvinist. Point number three is called limited atonement. And the idea there is that Jesus died only for the elect. Okay, so he didn't die, they would say, for every single human being who's ever lived. He just died for those that he chose to become Christians. So their position is that when Jesus died and paid for the sins, our sins, they would say he's only paying for a Christian's sins, not for the whole world. Okay, does that make it more, what their argument is? All right, and the fourth item, irresistible grace. And the idea there is that when God chooses you and woos you or calls you, you cannot resist. You will follow him. Okay, again, interrupt me if there's any questions. And the fifth point is the perseverance of the saints. And the idea there is that if you have truly become a Christian, that will never change. You will always follow him. You will never slip back into sin. Until the day you die, you'll be trusting God. Okay, you will really look like a Christian. That's the idea there. Before I want to go back through them real quickly, and I want to kind of give you the middle position, because I think both things are true. God chooses and man chooses. I think both things are true. Here's the reason I have such a problem with the extreme Calvinism idea. If you put all of those arguments together, basically it's saying that God picks this person to go to heaven, and he picks this person to go to hell. That's what it's basically saying, because God alone chooses. You can't become a Christian unless he touches you and gives you the grace to become a Christian. So if you boil the whole argument down, the extreme Calvinist view, it's saying he chooses both. The Arminian's view, the opposite view, is also completely unbiblical, because it says mankind alone chooses. So the idea there would be God doesn't really know everything that's going to happen, because we're choosing. We're messing with his plan. And so the world's going to come out somewhere, somehow, but God's not sure how, because we're choosing. So you see, I think both positions are very false. The Calvinist one, I think, brings God's character into question. Here's an example. I have a book about this if you're interested in really getting into more of the detail about it. But he gives an example in the book. Let's say a farmer's out for a walk on his property, and he comes to his pond, around which he's posted many no swimming signs. But he notices as he walks by, there's three boys out there struggling. They look like they're about to drown out in the middle of the lake. Well, he might say, well, I posted no swimming signs. They're obviously lawbreakers. It's their own fault. Y'all have a nice day. Or, and that would be the justice side of him, right? All right, it's their fault. And here's justice. You got what you asked for. You got what you deserved. Or if there's a little bit of love in his heart, he might say, oh, maybe I should help them. Or he could say, well, the one in the middle has blonde hair. I think I'm going to throw a rope to him and pull him out. The other two, they can just drown. We would say there's something wrong with his love. And so I contend that the extreme Calvinist position that God chooses, it doesn't paint the correct picture of a God that we know and love and serve. Because our God is a God of great love, according to the Bible. So I just want to go back through these and give you what I feel is a more middle-of-the-road position. Okay? Let's start with total depravity. That is actually true. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Bible nowhere says that the image of God inside of us is so totally annihilated that we can't respond to God's offer of faith. And indeed, God is calling us to know Him. He died on the cross for our sins. So yes, we are all sinful. We are all fallen creatures. And we all need God's touch and help. But as He calls to us, we do have enough of God's image left in us, I believe, to choose Him. But it's a free choice. The next one, unconditional election. Again, it's true. God's chosen you before the foundation of the world. But there are a number of verses in the Bible that point out He's chosen you based on His foreknowledge. In other words, God knows how people will respond. And so based on that, He has chosen you. He knows He's not messing with your free will. It's your responsibility to choose Him. But He knows who's going to choose Him. So I'll give you an example. I actually hate to admit this, but I've already told you how shy I was when I was a kid, so I may as well go ahead. I was really, really, really shy when it came to proposing to Kathy. Very shy. As a matter of fact, so much so that we even have different ideas, different memories of how the event took place. Hers is probably right. But I'm pretty sure I proposed to her. But here's the deal. When I proposed to her, I was like 99.9% sure she was going to say yes. I think the picture is pretty similar as God has chosen you. Here's an interesting idea too. What if God even knows, well, this one's not going to say yes right away, but with a little bit of love and a little bit of persuasion, maybe a spanking here and there, this one's going to say yes as well. What if God, I believe He does know. Because He knows it all. He's not inside of this box called time. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that time is one of the last things that's going to be washed away. As we enter into that new heaven and that new earth, there will be no more time. And that's where God lives. He is outside of it. So He's seeing the whole picture right now. I know it's beyond us. This whole thing is beyond us. But fortunately, we serve a God who's beyond us. And that's great. That's a good thing, actually. Anyhow, let's go on to number three, limited atonement. Christ died only for the elect. This is actually simply not true, according to the Bible. If you turn to 2 Peter, I'll just read you this verse real quickly. You're welcome to turn there. Excuse me, not 2 Peter, 2 John. It's one of the little letters near the end of your New Testament. And it says this, 2 John chapter 2, verse 2. He Himself, referring to Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. That word literally means the satisfaction. God saw what Jesus did, and He's satisfied with the payment He made for our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So not just for Christians. But He died for all. Item number three there, limited atonement, is simply not true, according to the Bible that I'm reading. We could look at a lot of other verses. Irresistible grace Those whom God chooses cannot resist. Again, I don't believe it's true. Okay, think about, we already talked about the verse where Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to draw me to you, but you would not." Say they said no. I'd like to read you another verse because I think it's an extremely important one. This is in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 33, back in the Old Testament. Verse 11, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" So God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Actually, there's several verses in the New Testament that say the reason he's not returned yet is because he's patient, wanting all to come to repentance. So again, item number 4, irresistible grace. I just do not believe that it is true. And then on the 5th one, the perseverance of the saints. Okay, that one is very complicated, and we're not going to get into all the details, but I will just say one or two things about it. First of all, I believe it's true. One piece of that is very true. The idea is this: if you truly have become a Christian, God's chosen you, you have said yes, you have invited him into your life and asked him to forgive your sins, I don't believe you can ever lose that position. And I'll give you several reasons why. The biggest reason is it's something he did, not something you did. It's not your good works that get you to heaven. The Bible is very clear about that. You cannot, you know, earn your way into heaven. No one's going to get there and be boasting. You cannot earn your way there. It's something God did. He died on the cross for your sins. And so by a simple act of faith, we're going to talk about it just a little bit more in a minute, but by a simple act of faith, I trust him and what he did for me on the cross. And the Bible says that you are born again. The idea is you have been regenerated. You have been born into God's family. So it's something he did, and you cannot be taken out of that position. The Bible says that he's holding you in the palm of your hand. My Father, Jesus said, "My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to take you out of my Father's hand." So I believe it's something he did based on the character of God. It cannot be undone. That's my opinion. I'm not going to go into the rest of the, there's a lot of more conversation about that. If you have questions about it, want to talk more about it, I would love to do that. Like I said, I also have a book you can check out if you want. But this is a partnership. God created morally free human beings. Okay, the reason there is evil in the world, going back to that professor and his attempt to slant people's opinions towards God, the reason there's evil in the world is because mankind has chosen to take the things that God created for good and use them as he didn't intend, right? I mean, your dad can give you a brand new truck. You can go out and take good care of it and use it for amazing things. Or you can go out and run through a crowd with it and do great evil with it. It's not your dad's fault if you do evil with it. And so God created an incredibly good creation, but the evil has arisen because there's a rebellion at foot, started by Satan, and unfortunately maintained by us. But we have the incredible potential of choosing the Lord Jesus Christ and being forgiven and living a different life. I'd just like to end with a couple of verses and an invitation to you. This is Isaiah chapter 55. I'll just give you the first couple of verses. It says, "Ho," or "Listen, pay attention, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters and drink. You who have no money, come, buy, and eat without money and without cost." I don't have time to go through the rest of the chapter, but as you do, you find out God's inviting everyone to know him. God is not shy like me. If you would, maybe you should read this one. Turn to the very last page of your Bible. This is Revelation chapter 22. It's not the last verse in your Bible, but almost. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Here we go. It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who wishes," it's your choice, "let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." Why is there no cost? Because Jesus paid the price for everybody. He was the only perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He paid the price for every single person. Won't you come? Won't you choose him? I just want to invite you to do that this morning if you're not sure that you have. It's really very simple. Let me describe it for you. Okay? Mankind is sinful. Since Adam's sin, we were all born that way, and we are in that position of being outside, not born into God's family. But Jesus came to this planet and gave his life on the cross, paying for our sin. It's a substitutionary death. When he died there, it was to pay for every one of our sins. And so now you are being invited by God to be forgiven. All you have to do is something like this. Okay, you can say this in a prayer to him. You can believe this in your heart. That's the idea behind faith. There's no magic words, but these are the ideas. And you can even do it right now at this instant if you want to and you understand and you're ready. But you would simply say, "Dear God, I am so sorry for my sin. I understand that you died in my place and took the punishment for our sin, and then God raised you from the grave. Thank you. I am turning away from that. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life and make me a brand new person? Would you make me a son or a daughter of God? Because I'll just give my life to you, and you can lead it from here on out." If you'll do that in your heart, with your words, with your heart, in the privacy of your own room, or right here in this building right now, God says he will give you a new heart. I invite you to do it. Let's pray together. Great God in heaven, I pray that if there's anyone in this room or anyone happens to be listening to this online right now or in the future, I pray, God, that they will take this step and put their faith in you. Lord in heaven, how I want to thank you for this incredible gift of salvation. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Lord, thank you for your gift to me and the privilege of being your son. I pray if there's anyone here or online that they'll make that decision today, Lord. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, if anyone here made that decision today, please let me know. I have a book for you, and I would just like to talk with you briefly about the journey forward.